If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to open it to Genesis chapter 32. You know, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a wrestler. The Bible says our whole lives are to be depicted by wrestling. We wrestle, the Bible says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in heavenly places, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the same area. And sometimes we wrestle against God. God desires that you walk with Him, not wrestle against Him. One of the greatest compliments you could ever receive, and one of the greatest legacies that could ever be depicted of you, would be that you walked with God. The Bible tells us that there were men and women who taught us how to walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and the Lord took him. Noah did the same. And throughout the Old Testament, there are repeated admonitions from God to walk in His ways. Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. And when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul certainly picks up that theme and repeatedly encourages us to walk with God. Walk in newness of life, he says. Walk in love. Walk in Him. Walk worthily in Him. Walk in wisdom. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by faith, not by sight. And John picks up the theme toward the end of the book, and he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And he finishes up his discourse in one of his postcard letters by saying, I have no greater joy than when my children are walking in the truth. But some of us would rather wrestle with God than walk with Him. This message is off script. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. And it was just one of those moments for me. I could count on two hands in over 20 years of ministry that these moments have occurred. You know, we're right on the cusp of putting the final draft together for the next installment of our study of 1 Corinthians, and God says, different route today. Actually, we were having our family devotions, and we've been walking through, really talking through, with our Bibles open, the Old Testament and all of its types and figures and how they picture our Lord Jesus and ourselves as well. We've gone through Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. We've talked about Noah. And we've talked about Abram and Abraham. And we very shortly after we had completed a lengthy time in God's confirmation of Abraham's faith. He believed in God in chapter 15, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But in chapter 22, that's when his faith was confirmed, right? That's when he was told to offer up his own son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. And you have this one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible, where at the very end, here is Abraham wielding a knife over his own son, ready to plunge it into him and rip him out and gut him, literally, and then offer him as a burnt offering. And God stops him as an angel comes and says, stop! I know now that you fear me. His faith was confirmed. And he would have this son, Isaac, grow up. And Isaac then would have twins. And that's the subject of our study this morning. I want to talk to you today about Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. He became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he was one of the big three throughout the Bible. You know, I'm the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very nation of Israel is named after him. That's after he got his name changed. That is after he was done wrestling with and against God. He was born a fraternal twin. His brother came out first. In those days, they would often name their children after whatever was going on in the world at the time or the circumstances, sometimes even around the birth itself. And in fact, I'm just reminded of a funny story, but I think it would absolutely ruin what I'm going to say, so I'm just going to go away from it now. So tempted to go into this funny story. But his brother comes out, he's all red and hairy, so he's called Harry. That's his name, Esau, Harry. And then he comes out right on the heels, literally, of his brother. Literally, he's got a hold of the heel of his brother. And so they name him Jacob, heel catcher, heel grabber. That's his name, and that's what it means. Later on, that name would become synonymous with deception, crookedness, deviousness, scheming. In fact, when God wanted to describe the human heart in Jeremiah, he said, the heart is deceitful, Jacob, Jacob, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins. You can't get by me. So Jacob, the deceiver, lived up to his name, or shall we say he lived down to his name. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. As a young man, and even as he grew into his adulthood, he lived off his wits. He was a great strategizer. He was an amazing cattleman. In fact, there are farmers today trying to figure out the fertility drug that he had that just gave birth to an enormous amount of livestock. Today, there is even such a thing as the Jacob sheep, one of the hardiest breed of sheep you'll ever find on the face of the earth. And most people trek it back to Jacob. But if you read the story, you know it was God who made all that happen. Using his smarts, he became filthy rich. Rich, yes, but miserable, because the blessing of the Lord is what makes one rich, and he, God, adds no sorrow to it. Have you ever read that? He knew God. He really did. But knowing God and walking with him are two distinctly different things, according to the scripture. Jacob didn't walk with God. He wrestled with him all of his life. Until the dramatic moment that we will come to in the balance of our time. He is a virtual picture of some of you this morning. Or shall I say us? I found myself wrestling with God on an occasion or two or three or whatever, more times than I care to admit. Even before he was born, even before he's born, he's having it out with his brother in the womb. The Bible says that Rachel's mom, she's holding her stomach going, what is going on in here? There are two nations at war with one another in there. That's what's going on, God says. And it would depict his whole life with God and men struggling from the womb, but not to the tomb. He was a mama's boy. Stayed home all the time. Didn't run around, and, you know, he wasn't a great athlete, apparently, like his brother, Harry. Harry was an outdoorsman. He was rough, tough, and buff. Man's guy. You'd have loved Harry. In fact, if we could transport them into our time, half of you young people would, he would be your idol. He'd be a pro athlete with great physical prowess and no morals to match. He was absolutely void of moral virtue, was Esau. Sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. How stupid is that? But that's what he did. And goes down in infamy as a moralless man, as a profane man, as the Bible describes him. He had no regard whatsoever to eternal things. Reminded of the story that Haddon, fictitious story that Haddon Robinson tells of a man who loved old books, and he was talking to an acquaintance who told him he had just thrown out an old Bible that had been a part of, it had been up in the attic. It was connected to his ancestral home for generations. And he said, really? You know, I mean, you threw it away? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I don't know, some guy named Guten something printed it. Gutenberg! That would have been one of the first Bibles ever printed. One was just sold for $2 million. You're kidding me, man. He said, oh, this one wouldn't have been worth anything. Some guy by the name of Martin Luther had scribbled all over it. That was Esau. Absolutely no regard for the eternal, for the things that last, for the things of real value. And so probably Jacob looked pretty good next to Esau. And he was a favorite of his mom's. His mom, but Esau was the favorite of his dad. He liked that rough and tough guy. And even though the promises of God were already given to Jacob, Jacob had to take matters into his own hands. Always taking matters into his own hands. Just like some of you. Not enough to trust God. So Jacob, being the schemer that he was, took advantage of his brother. His brother is out all day. He's whipped. He's a whipped pup. Comes back. He's famished. He knows the moralless soul of his brother and says, hey, I got some soup here. His brother, give me some of this before I die. He says, not yet. Sell me your birthright. You can have it. Yeah, what's a birthright? And he sells it to his brother Jacob. Of course, that wasn't enough because, you know, Isaac didn't know about this. So by the time that he was old, that is Isaac, his eyes were dim. He was an old man. He called for the blessing. He wanted to place his blessing on his son, his firstborn, the one who should inherit everything, that being Esau, except that God had told Isaac that the promise was going to Jacob. Rachel and Jacob, they knew that he was going to be the son of promise, but it didn't matter. They had to take matters into their own hands again. As Isaac sends his son out, Esau, to go hunting and come back with a great catch and make him some good savory stew. Rachel, a schemer herself, gets together with her son and dresses him up in a hairy fashion. Makes a stew herself, and you know the story. Isaac, somewhat befuddled over the whole thing, nevertheless places his blessing that was coming anyway upon Jacob. I think if they would have just trusted the Lord, somewhere at the last minute, God would have not allowed, he would not have allowed Isaac to bless Esau. He would have blessed Jacob. And I know this because if you follow the story later on, Jacob's own son Joseph, at the end of his days, comes up to Jacob with his two boys. Now Jacob, being old, this is Genesis 48, is going to place his blessing on Joseph's two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh being the older, Joseph positions Manasseh to get the blessing, but Jacob crosses over and places his hand on Esau, or not Esau, but Ephraim. Last minute. Anyway, it didn't matter. I mean, when you can do it yourself, amen? Can you relate to that? So he steals the birthright, and Esau swears to kill him. And so he runs. He runs. He comes to a place called Bethel, where he pulls up a Fred Flintstone pillow and has a dream. And there he meets God. And God shows him that he will be with him in spite of his scheming. And then he meets Rachel, the love of his life. And then he meets Rachel's dad, Laban. He falls in love with Rachel and makes his proposal, works out a deal with Laban to work for this girl for 7 years. Doesn't matter, he loves her. It goes by like a heartbeat. At the end of which, Laban gives his daughter to Jacob, and he wakes up in the morning with his new bride, that's Rachel's sister, Leah. Don't ask me how that happened. At any rate, he's been fooled. The deceiver has been deceived. God says in Psalm 18, verse 25 and 26. Listen to what it says. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. Now watch this. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You never get one up on God. The deceiver was deceived. Well, he worked for another 7 years, but he got Rachel before that. But so he's been working, and then he actually ends up working for another six for this man, Laban. And they're wrestling back and forth. Laban's trying to rip him off. He's trying to rip Laban off. And God somehow, through the whole muddle, blesses Jacob, and he becomes amazingly rich, amazingly wealthy, until the time finally comes in Genesis 31 and verse 3, where God cuts in and says, Jacob, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. Time to go back to that land of promise that I gave your grandfather, Abraham. And so, the only problem is, even though God had told him it's time to go home, you got God telling you it's time to go home, just pack your bags and leave, amen? But no, he's got to do it in the middle of the night. Because he doesn't want Laban to jump him, because he's so afraid of his father-in-law. He's got to do it his way. It's got to be his way. Can you relate to that? And so he takes off in the dead of night. Laban catches up with him. Imagine that. And in the end, they work out a deal. But while he was running from Laban, he was running toward Esau, who'd sworn to kill him 20 years earlier. His past was catching up on him. Warren Wiersbe said something I thought was worth your perusal. He said this: we try to forget our sins, but our sins don't forget us. So here is this schemer, taking matters into his own hands his whole life long. He's running from the pan into the fire. In fact, he has gotten so close to Esau that it's time to really surrender to God. Amen? No. Let's do some more scheming. In spite of several promises from God, as usual, he takes matters into his own hands. So, his brother is just a short distance away. So he sends out messengers. And what he does is he sends these messengers to his brother Esau, and with this abject humility, "Oh, your brother Jacob, he's been hanging out for years with your uncle Laban." You know Laban. And your brother Esau is your servant, and you are his master. He's trying to placate him with words. The messengers come back. Jacob says, "Hey, what did he say?" "Well, he's coming. He's got 400 men with him. Doesn't look good." So immediately, Jacob breaks up his party into two large groups along with all of his cattle. And he's figuring one will run this way, the other that, and hopefully one group will survive. Hopefully one will get through this battle. He is certain that Esau is coming to kill him, as he vowed to do. It doesn't stop there. As he is ever so close to Esau, Jacob sends out wave after wave after wave of servants and cattle, the best of his cattle, almost 600 cattle, head of cattle, in several waves to come to Esau, and each one would say, "Your servant Jacob has a gift for you." And he would get all this, and as Esau was just, you know, getting all these gifts together and getting the cattle behind him and servants and whatnot, sure enough, another wave would come at him. Esau has another gift, and another one. This guy, over and over again. All so that, and I think there's a scripture that says it here somewhere, all in his effort to placate him. Verse 20 of chapter 32, "Yes, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him, pacify him with the present that goes before me." Finally, in the dead of night, Jacob sends out his whole family over the Jabbok River, which was a dangerous thing to do, in an effort to save them as well. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 that Jacob was alone. Someone has said that solitude is the audience chamber of God. And I think it is. It's when we get alone, really alone, that we can hear from God. And so, here is Jacob. He is alone. He is scared. The one who has lived off his wits all of his life is now at his wits' end. His brother Esau, sworn to kill him, is just a stone's throw away. Or is he closer? While he's by himself, bang, a guy jumps him at night, and together they begin to wrestle. Who is this guy? I'm convinced that Jacob thought his brother himself jumped him. They're going at it in the night. In fact, if you look at it in verse 24, it tells us that while he was alone, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. They wrestled all night long. Have you ever wrestled? Anybody here ever wrestled? I mean, even if you didn't wrestle, have you wrestled? You know, just messed around? Have you ever experienced what happens in about 3 minutes in wrestling? You are exhausted. I can remember when I was in Bible college, maybe 6 years outside of, you know, my competitive years in wrestling, I thought, there's a wrestling old-timers tournament right here in Des Moines. And I thought, I work at UPS. And I joined the tournament. I literally, they gave you 1 minute breathers in between the periods. I suppose so the whole audience could see this comedy act taking place. I literally crawled to the side of the mat and laid down. I can still remember my three-year-old daughter looking over at me and saying, Daddy, get up. Daddy, get up. The guy that invited me to be a part of this old-timers wrestling tournament was supposed to be like my coach, okay? My, you know, the great encourager. I can still see him hanging over me going, man, you sure do look tired. That was just after a couple of minutes. I mean, if you watch wrestling, they only wrestle 6 or 7 minutes. They don't have any more in them. They wrestled all night long. And somewhere throughout the hours of that night to the breaking of day, Jacob knew that he was wrestling with more than a man. Verse 25. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, this is the man, the angel of the Lord, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Aha! Jacob has figured out there's something very unusual about this. There's something divine about this man. He's asking for a blessing. This fight was fixed. It would have been easy for the guy to come up there, you know, and just cold cock him, you know, and down he goes. But no, he wrestles with him all night long. Why? Because he's trying to show Jacob something. That's why. What his whole life was about was a wrestling match against God. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go, even with a dislocated hip. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And he would be blessed. He would be blessed. But not before a great admission. This angel of the Lord asks him a question in verse 27. What is your name? Do you think he didn't know what his name was? He knew what his name was. See, Jacob, in giving him his name, it is Jacob, was admitting something. God was saying, admit who you are, Jacob. And he did. What is your name? Jacob, deceiver. And God said, when you admit that, I'll give you a new name, and I'll give you a new walk too. It'd be with a limp, but it'd be a new walk. And that's exactly what happened. He said, my name's Jacob. No longer will your name be Jacob, but it'll be Israel. You've struggled with God and men. You've prevailed. Jacob asked him his name. That's none of your business, basically. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen the God face to face, and my life was preserved. He crossed over Peniel. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Jacob had a new name, and he had a new walk. He was done wrestling against God. Do we have any Jacobs out there this morning? God desires you to walk with him not wrestle against him. You know God, but your life is a constant struggle against him. Is that you? You know God, but his promises are never enough. They're never enough for you to simply trust him. You got to take matters into your own hands. You know God, but most of your plans are just exactly that. They're your plans. They're not God's. And you constantly are running into frustration. You know God, but you're tired and you're wore out from the match that's gone all night. You see, sin doesn't just find you out, it'll wear you out. And at the root of every sin is pride. At the root of every sin is pride. In fact, the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, wrestling, fighting with God and men. At the risk of being redundant, in an old-timers wrestling tournament, just a year out of high school, I was in a lot better shape then. Entered this thing. I was not a Christian. I was the cockiest wrestler in the state of Iowa. I was so cocky. I taunted guys as I wrestled with them. It was a huge, prestigious old-timers tournament. There were 32 men in my bracket, and I was just blowing every one of them away as I was walking through the bracket. Wrestled like seven times or something like that. And as I wrestled, I noticed that the crowd began to be against me. I learned in the process that God not only hates pride, people do too, right? In fact, by the time we got to the round robin, which was the championship round, the crowd was screaming for my defeat. And for some reason, it just energized me. I don't know what the deal was with that. I finally got into the final match against one, a wrestler who was a tremendous wrestler. And the two of us went toe-to-toe. Back and forth we went. Very close match. I shot in on this guy. So deep, ready to pick him up and take him down. But he countered with the most Herculean headlock I have ever been hit with in my life. He hit me so hard with that headlock that it about took my breath away before I hit the mat. While I was on the mat, you got to have an arm when you have a headlock. That's to make it legal. It really is. It's really quite cruel otherwise. You're basically killing the guy. He had me like this, my neck, and he was squeezing me so tight, things were going blurry now. I was fighting like crazy to get off my back. The crowd was going wild. But I realized somewhere in the fight that I was going to die. Unless I surrendered. Which is exactly what I did. I heard the mat slap. I heard the crowd go wild. And I walked off the mat, the loser. But I lived. I lived to see another day. It was a very humbling moment, even for an unregenerated man. But I needed it. And some of you need it now. You're in a vice. You've created your own vice with your own pride. You know God, but you're fighting with him all the time. And you know who you are, and you know where you're fighting with him. And I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to just trust him. And doesn't make a whole lot of sense in your humanness to just say, Lord, I completely give myself to you. I give my situation to you. I humble myself before you. I give you my pride. I give you my scheming. I give you my planning. I give you everything I've tried to do on my own without your help. But God will release you from that vice if you will do that. And he will give you a peace that you've never had before in your life. Walk with God. Don't wrestle against him. And if you're still in the vice of sin, you've never been rescued from that vice, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's the great releaser. He will save you. His death and resurrection is powerful enough to save you from all of your pride, all of your sin. Trust him as your Savior, if that's you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of the deceiver. And we relate to him, all of us at one time or another, and some of us relate to him very much right now. We are wrestling against you instead of walking with you as you so desire. Help us, our Father, to surrender and be released from this vice of sin and pride. And though we may walk with a limp, whatever that means, Lord, consequences, we don't get to choose those consequences. We realize that of our sins, but there are consequences. We know there will always be grace and reminders of your power. For those who have never trusted Jesus, may they do so today. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.